In Acts chapter 9, we read of the sudden and spectacular conversion of the Apostle Paul. As he was traveling on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus miraculously stopped him in his tracks. And that day his life was dramatically changed. Before this wonderful event took place, Paul, or Saul as he was known then, was the great enemy of Christ's people. This is what he was consumed with. He was consumed with destroying the church. His heart was filled with the wicked and burning hatred for the Lord Jesus and all that believed in him. Acts 9:1 tells us that Saul went about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And that conveys to us this thought of a man going round in a fit of rage and anger and hatred, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. We also read in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul then was the man who was the great persecutor of the early New Testament church. And his goal was to banish from the face of the earth not only those that preach Christ, but also those that profess Christ as their Savior. Indeed, such was the notorious reputation that Saul had as a persecutor of Christ's people, that when he was converted, when he believed, and when his life was dramatically transformed, many of the believers could not take it in. And they thought it was some kind of trap that he was setting for them to entangle them and to arrest them and to persecute them. Acts 9:26 tells us, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. This really shows us how infamous Saul was as a persecutor of the Christians. Christ's people were afraid of him because of the vicious and violent way he lifted up his hand against them. However, after Saul on the road to Damascus was stopped on his wild career and brought to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior, the great persecutor of Christ's people now became the great preacher amongst Christ's people. In Acts 9:20, we are told, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Notice here how Paul straightway, or immediately after he was converted, preached Christ. Before he was converted, he wanted to banish the name of Christ from the tongues of men and women. But after his conversion, he immediately began to broadcast Christ with his own tongue and preach of him. And of course, this is what Paul spent the rest of his life doing, preaching of the one he had previously persecuted. His heart now burned with a new zeal and a new passion. No longer was he a man filled with hate and wanting to destroy, but now a love for the souls of his fellow men filled his heart. And it was his longing to see others brought to faith in Christ. From the time of his conversion, Paul became the great preacher in the New Testament church. Now, as we think of Paul's preaching, as we think of the message that Paul brought, he had one simple theme or subject. And he states this on a number of occasions as he wrote his different letters to God's people. For example, to the saints in Corinth, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice here, Paul told the people of Corinth, he did not come to them with excellency of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he didn't come to them with great oratory or clever words to entertain them or to impress them. He says, I didn't turn up and I didn't come up with fancy words and attractive phrases to tickle your fancy and to entertain you and to impress you. That's not how I appeared in Corinth when I came. Instead, he says, he was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see, this is what he was telling them. I didn't come up with fancy words and great oratory as I stood before you, but I came to preach a simple message. Christ and him crucified. That's what I was determined to make known amongst you. Writing to the people at Galatia, Paul told them virtually the same thing in Galatians 6:14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul speaking as a preacher. This is all he wanted to glory in, and to boast of, and to speak of. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The theme or subject which the Apostle Paul then lived to preach was Christ and Him crucified. This is what he wanted people to hear and to understand. The truth of Jesus Christ and His atoning death. Now in the verse of Scripture that I want us to consider today, Paul again makes this emphatically clear. See the opening words in verse 23 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, or Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Again, this is a statement of Paul speaking of the subject, the theme, the message that he had to bring to the people. But we preach Christ crucified. On this Easter Lord's Day morning, I want us to think on these words. And I want us to think in these words and consider the subject, preaching Christ crucified. Preaching Christ crucified. What is this preaching? What is this message that Paul lived to declare? What is preaching Christ crucified? This is simply what I want us to consider today. What is it to preach Christ and preach Him crucified? Notice then with me, a number of things about preaching the great message of Christ crucified. In the first place, preaching Christ crucified sets forth the problem of sin. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the problem of sin. You cannot preach the cross without facing the terrible reality of sin. You cannot preach the cross without facing the terrible reality of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 3, we are told, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You see, when we come to the cross and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are immediately brought to consider the great problem of sin. We are brought to consider the terrible problem of sin. For this is why Christ died. This is why He was crucified. For our sins. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And this is what Christ was doing in the tree. He was bearing our sins on His own body. Galatians 1 and 4 declares, who gave Himself for our sins. Preaching Christ crucified then sets forth the problem of sin. The problem of our sin. For this is the very reason why the Lord Jesus was nailed to the tree. He was crucified. He was put to death for sin. Now as we think of how the cross of Christ brings before us the problem of sin, we really do see in all its awfulness what a horrific problem sin is. And that's what we see at the cross. What a horrific, what a terrible problem the problem of sin is. At the cross we are brought to see the curse of sin. We read that wonderful passage earlier in Isaiah 53, which prophetically speaks of the cross. But in verse 5 in that chapter, Isaiah 53, it says this, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. These words point to how Christ suffered for sin. How He was wounded and bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. As our sins were laid upon Him, He endured the greatest of all suffering and pain. He endured the most horrific suffering. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And of course, this is speaking about the cross. This is what happened at the cross. Christ suffered for sins. Now here is the curse of sin. Here's the curse of sin. It brings suffering. All Christ's sufferings at the cross were because of sin. It was because our sin was laid upon Him. As the Lord Jesus was mocked and spat upon, as He was beaten, as He was whipped and scourged, it was because of sin. As the hair was plucked from His face and a crown of thorns was embedded in His head, as He was nailed to the cross, it was all because of sin. All of the pain and agony that he suffered was because of sin. Because he had taken the sin of his people upon himself. And so, at the cross we see in a most vivid and violent manner, the curse of sin. This is the curse of sin. It brings suffering. It brings the most terrible suffering. And we see this in the person of Christ. Because as he took our sin upon himself, as the sinless and innocent one, as the holy and righteous one, took our sin upon himself, what happened? He was bruised. He was bruised and he was wounded. And he suffered in our place and in our stead. This is why we ought to fear sin. Indeed, this is one of the great reasons why we should be so concerned about sin. Because of the suffering that it brings. Why we need to have the problem of sin dealt with. Because of its curse. Brings suffering. The most terrible and horrific suffering. And so at the cross, we are brought to see the curse of sin. We are also brought to see at the cross the consequences of sin. As the Savior was dying upon the tree, we are told in Matthew 27, verse 46, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These words reveal to us that as the Lord Jesus became the sin offering, as the sin of his people was placed on his head, he was forsaken by his Father. His Father turned his face away. He was forsaken. You see, this is the consequences of sin. This is the consequences of sin. It turns God's face away from us and it bars us from entering God's presence. This is the terrible consequences of sin. And of course we see this in the very first sin that was ever committed. And as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. What happened after that? God drove them out of his presence. God drove them out of the garden. And he drove them from his face. Because this is the consequences of sin. It brings separation. And this is something that is brought before us in a most shocking manner at the cross. In a most shocking manner. As Christ, the Son of God, bare our sins in his own body in the tree, fellowship with God the Father was broken. And this is why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I want you to think upon this. Here we have God's only begotten Son. The one that God the Father loved for all eternity. The one that he delighted in. The one who was holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. And yet when our sin was placed upon him upon the tree, what happened? God the Father forsook his Son. There was separation. There was a break in fellowship and communion. This is the consequences of sin. Bars us from God's presence. Now this is something that men need to understand. And I want you to understand it today. That your sin has brought separation between you and God. Separation. In your sinful state, you cannot enter God's presence. In your sinful state, you're not acceptable to God. God would hide from you. God would flee from you. God would reject you. Indeed, God would cast you out and he will for all eternity. If you die in sin. Because this is the horrific consequences of sin. It brings separation. And we even see this with Christ upon the cross. As he knew no sin became sin for us. He was forsaken by the Father. And so at the cross we see the curse of sin. We see the consequences of sin. At the cross we also see the condemnation of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages or payment of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. This is what took place at the cross. Christ died for our sins. As we were told in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the condemnation of sin. It brings the judgment of death. Eternal death. Which is hell. And that's what Christ suffered in the tree. He suffered hell as he died. He was paying the debt of sin, which is eternal death. And of course, being the infinite one. And we've been considering in our Lord's Day morning the attributes of God, and Christ was an infinite person. And therefore, this is why upon the tree he could endure the hell of his people, because it was the sacrifice of an infinite person suffering in our stead and in our place. This is what happened at the cross. Christ paid the debt of sin. The Prince of Life died. And he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, and took the condemnation of that. He bore the hell of his people. He bore their hell. This is the condemnation of sin. Preaching Christ crucified then sets forth the problem of sin. Man's greatest problem. It points us to the truth of the curse of sin. It brings the most horrific pain. It points us to the problem of the consequences of sin. It brings separation. And ultimately, it brings us to the problem of the condemnation of sin. Eternal death and hell. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the problem of sin. Now, one of the great mistakes that men and women make is that they do not see their sin as a big issue or problem. This is the big mistake, perhaps the biggest of all mistakes, that man and sin makes. He doesn't see his sin as really a big issue, as really a big problem. He lives in this world thinking he's not a bad fellow. And yes, there's other people out there, and they're terrible people, but I'm a decent chap. And they don't see their own sin as a big problem. And there's many in Ulster today think along these lines. Think, well, you know, I am a Protestant. I go to my church. I pay in my money. I'm respectable. I'm decent. Well, my sin's not a big problem, is it really? Oh yes, there's many people out there, and they're wicked people, and they're promoting sodomy and abortion, and we can list it all. And they're the wicked. Well, but not me. This is not really a big issue for me. And this is how the devil has multitudes deceived. They think their sin isn't a big problem. Well, as we stand at the cross, and that's what we're doing today, as we stand at the cross and view how God poured out his wrath upon his son. Why? Because of sin. Because the sin of man was laid upon him. Then we are brought to see what a serious problem sin really is. What a serious problem our sin is, because Christ died for our sin. I want you to consider carefully all that the Savior endured. All that he endured. Think of the pain, the curse of sin, the pain. The horrific pain of the cross. And how he was crucified, and think of the physical agony of that. Think of the consequences of sin. Forsaken by God, abandoned by God there on the tree. And the condemnation. He died. He is the Prince of Life. Died. I want you to consider that very carefully. And the reason why I want you to consider it very carefully is because this is how God will deal with all who will die without salvation. All who will die in sin without salvation. You want to know what your eternity will be like if you die without Christ? Well, you need to come to the cross. You need to read about the cross. You need to read about what happened at the cross, because that will be your eternity, your unending eternity. Agony and pain, forsaken of God and abandoned in hell. Just as it was with Christ as he died upon the tree. You see, at the cross, what do we see? We see in all its blackest hue the terrible problem of sin. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the problem of sin. What a horrific problem it is. What a damning problem it is. This was the message that Paul preached. The message that set forth the problem of sin. But then secondly, notice with me today, preaching Christ crucified not only sets forth the problem of sin, it sets forth the provision of the Savior. This, of course, is what preaching Christ crucified is really all about. This is the heart of the matter. It is setting forth the provision, God's wonderful provision of a Savior for sinners. John the Baptist was a man that preached Christ crucified, for he pointed to the Lord Jesus and declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This was John pointing to the provision of the Savior. God's wonderful provision. Here's God's Lamb. Here's the one who's bearing away, able to bear away, take away the sin of the world. Preaching Christ crucified then involves declaring the great provision which Jesus Christ made through his cross. Let us then for a moment consider the provision that Christ has made for sinners. This great provision that he made on the tree. We can say the provision of the cross is a compassionate provision, a compassionate one. In love and grace, the Lord Jesus laid down his life as he was crucified. This is what he did in love. Ephesians 5 and 2 tells us, "Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God." He loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. When we preach Christ crucified, we are declaring the great love by which God has loved man. And we cannot come to the cross, we cannot gaze upon the cross without being faced with God's immense love. What love? This is the way 1 John 4 and 10 puts it. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Oh, here is love. Here is the height and the depth and the breadth of love. Christ died on the tree. And he died in our place and in our stead. What gracious compassion has been manifested towards man through the cross. This is love. Christ dying on the tree. Romans 5 and 8 states it this way, that God commendeth, which means he exhibited, he demonstrated, he showed forth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus did not endure the cross for his friends, but this he suffered for his enemies. This was undeserved love. This was undeserved love. He died for those that broke his laws and transgressed his commandments. He died for those that didn't love him. The opposite. They despised him and hated him. The provision of the cross is a compassionate provision, a loving provision. Let me say this, do not turn from this provision today. Do not reject Christ. Because what love, what gracious and compassionate love God is extending towards man as he sent his Son into this world to die upon the tree. The provision of the cross is a compassionate provision. We can also say the provision of the cross is a comprehensive provision. It is that which provides in full for man's great need as a sinner. Another one of the marvelous statements which the Lord Jesus cried on the cross was, "It is finished. It is finished." In the Greek language, this phrase is just one word. And it's the word teleo, which means complete, accomplished, or finished. Now, the reason why Christ on the cross cried teleo was because he had accomplished and completed a full salvation for all of his people. As he died upon the tree, he paid to the very last penny the great debt of sin. This is a comprehensive provision. Because Christ at the tree atoned for all sin. He paid the full debt of sin for his people. The hymn writer Horatio Gates Spafford penned it so powerfully when he wrote, "My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Our sin, not just in part, not just the great sins, not just the sins that we know of, but every sin, every wicked, evil, sinful thing that the believer has ever done has been nailed to the tree. And it's been cancelled out. It's been paid for. The provision of the cross is a comprehensive provision. It deals with sin. All sin, past, present and future in full. And so Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The reason why there's no condemnation is because there's no debt. There's no debt. It's all been paid for. Christ has paid in full for the price of sin. And this is why, as sinful men and women, we ought to glory in the cross. Oh, how we ought to glory in the cross. Here is the one who died in our stead. Here is the one who took our punishment, took it in full, that we might go free, that we might be delivered from the just wrath of a holy God. This, of course, is wonderfully illustrated for us in what happened to Barabbas. Remember how Barabbas was brought out by Pilate? And he brought out Barabbas and he gave the people a choice. He said, here is Barabbas, a man who was wicked, a man who was sinful, a man who was a criminal, a man who had brought devastation and ruin to the lives of others. And then we have Christ, in whom I can find no fault. The innocent one. And he gave the people a choice. And we know what they did. They chose Christ to be crucified, and they said, let Barabbas go. And Christ was put to death. But that day Barabbas understood that he was set free because another one was dying in his place. He walked that day. He escaped his just reward, his judgment, because there was another one who stood in and took it for him. And this is what Christ has done for his people. We are set free. We are liberated. Because he stood in our place and paid for our debt in full. The provision of the cross is a comprehensive provision. It's a compassionate provision. We should also note the provision of the cross is a crucial provision. You see, it is only through Christ and his atoning death that sinners can know salvation and be delivered from the terrible problem and punishment of sin. There is no other way that man and sin can be reconciled to God and know the blessing of eternal life. There is no other way but through the cross of Christ. This provision is a crucial provision. It's the only provision. And this is the clear and constant message of all of Scripture. Salvation for man is only found in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only found in the cross. Think of how this truth was engraved upon the minds of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. As they came to the tabernacle or temple to worship, they came to the place where God manifested his presence. And remember what we were thinking about earlier. The problem of sin separates us from God. It causes God to hide from man. But God was pleased to manifest his presence in the tabernacle or temple for the people of Israel. He was there and he manifested his presence above the mercy seat. Yet, the very first piece of furniture the worshipper in the Old Testament came to as they entered the temple was the brazen altar. The brazen altar where sacrifice was made and the blood was shed. It was impossible to enter the tabernacle or temple and fellowship with God, impossible to draw near into God's presence without coming first of all to the place of sacrifice and atonement. Impossible. And of course the Lord was teaching Israel a very important truth. This is the only way you can come to me. This is the only grounds upon which you can meet with me and be accepted by me. If you come to the place of sacrifice through the blood, the shed blood. Now this is still the case. The only way sinful men and women can enter God's presence and be accepted is through sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that sin can be dealt with. This is the only way that you can be reconciled with God and become the friend of God and come to enjoy ultimately eternal life with the Lord. It's through the cross. Through the sacrifice, the blood shedding. It's through Christ crucified. This is the only way. This is a crucial provision. The big mistake that the first man born into this world made was he thought he had no need of the blood atonement. The first man born into this world was Cain. And Cain was a farmer. He grew fruit and vegetables. And he thought, well, you know, I will bring my good life to the Lord. And I will not come through the blood of the Lamb. I will not come through the blood of sacrifice. This is good enough. Well, why would God not accept me for all my deeds and for all I have done? I have no need of this blood sacrifice. I have no need of this Lamb and its blood being shed. And he rejected that. He rejected that. And the Lord tells us, the Bible tells us, the Lord had no respect unto Cain. In other words, the Lord rejected him. Cain died in the sin, a wicked man. You know, sadly, there are many who walk in the way of Cain. Many who walk in the way of Cain. They know about the cross of Christ. They know about the blood sacrifice. They know their need of salvation. But they think, well, you know, I can earn my own way to heaven. With my own righteousness, with my religion, with my respectability. And they're so proud and so full of self. They reject God's great provision for them. The provision of the cross. Let me say, this is a crucial provision. This is the only way that hell-deserving sinners can be reconciled to God. Therefore, do not reject it. For if you do, you will face eternity in hell itself under God's judgment. Preaching Christ crucified then also sets forth the provision of the Savior. A provision which is the most compassionate, the most comprehensive, and the most crucial provision ever made for sinful men. This is how we must always consider the cross. This is God's great provision for my soul. This is what He has done for me. His great provision for my soul. Tell me, is this how you view the cross? This time of the year we think about Christ's death and resurrection. But is this how you view the cross? Is this how you view the Lord Jesus' death upon the tree? This is what He has done for me. To provide salvation for me. Perhaps the cross to you is only a story. It's really only information. Well, how important it is that we view it. And we see it for what it is. God's provision for our souls. As Paul considered the all-sufficient provision that Christ made for him through the cross. This is what he declared in Philippians 3 verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. This is how Paul viewed Christ and his cross work. Everything else in life was utterly worthless. It was but dung in the light of this. This is how he viewed the cross. Everything else in life was of no value or worth. It was but dung in the light of Christ's work for him. Is this how you view the cross? This is how the believer, this is how the Christian will consider the cross. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the problem of sin. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the provision of the Savior. One last thing, notice with me. And that is, preaching Christ crucified sets forth the plan of salvation. It sets forth the plan of salvation. By the plan of salvation, I mean how we personally can enter into and know God's salvation in our lives. How can we know this for ourselves? You see, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks of how the Jews and the Greeks were seeking salvation in different ways. They were seeking salvation through different means or methods. See what it says in verse 22 here in 1 Corinthians 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were looking for a sign. The word sign here means miracle. Miracle. They were looking for the Lord to do some miracle in their lives. And in this way, they would experience salvation. The Messiah to come. And in a miraculous way, deliver them from under the Romans and give them back again a position of respect and authority. They were looking for this miracle. That's what they were looking for. Salvation through some miracle. The Greeks were different. They were seeking salvation and wisdom. The Greeks were known for their great philosophers and their learning. This is what they prided themselves in, their knowledge and their intellect and their reasoning. And so they were saying, listen, salvation for man, trouble from all the problems of life for man, well, it's found in education and philosophy and understanding these things and understanding life. But after Paul says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. Do you see the significance of this? Paul was saying, we preach Christ crucified so that men and women will trust in this and in this alone and come to know personally God's salvation in their lives. This is what he was saying. He was pointing to the great importance of faith. Faith in Christ's work. The Jews were trusting in a miracle. The Greeks were trusting in their wisdom. But Paul was saying, listen, we must trust in what? In Christ crucified. If we're going to know salvation. Trust in him as our Savior who died upon the tree. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of how the great plan of salvation involved looking to him by faith. And looking to his crosswork by faith. The Lord Jesus actually emphasized this himself. This is what he said in John 3 verses 14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of the brazen serpent and how it was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses so that the people of Israel could look and live. The people were being bit by serpents. They were dying. And the Lord told Moses, lift up a brazen serpent upon a pole, and if the people who were bit looked to it, they would be healed, they would be cured. Just look to it by faith, and they would come personally to know my salvation in their lives. So it is with Christ. He was lifted up. Christ has been lifted up. Lifted up upon the cross. And why has he been lifted up on the cross? Lifted up on the cross because of the poisonous bite of sin. He was lifted up to pay the debt of sin upon the tree. Therefore, all those that look to him by faith, all those that look to him by faith, just as the people of Israel looked to the brazen serpent in the wilderness, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Preaching Christ crucified sets forth the plan of salvation. It declares to sinners, look to him who died on the tree. Look to him by faith and him alone, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what I want to do today. I want to preach Christ crucified so that you will look to him. That you will look to him by faith. That you will see the great problem of your sin. That you will see the great provision of the Savior. And in turn, look to him and live and have salvation. Have you looked to Christ? Have you, by the eye of faith, looked upon Christ and his cross? Have you turned to him for salvation? You know, at the end of the day, this is all that matters. This is all that matters. Yes, we need to know these things. We need to know truth. But really, this is all that matters at the end of the day. Have you looked to Christ by faith? Are you saved? Because this will ultimately determine whether you will be in heaven or whether you will be in hell. Think of the penitent thief on the cross. A man who had lived a wicked life. Such a wicked life, he was paying for his crimes there being crucified. But as he died, he looked to Christ by faith. And the Lord brought him into glory. Think of that man. Think of him. That day he died and he entered heaven. Imagine what happened that day. He entered heaven. He met an angel. And I'm just speaking very fictionary, in a fictional way. He met an angel coming into heaven, and the angel said to him, "Listen, how did you get here? What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I just looked to the man who was dying beside me and I trusted in him." And the angel maybe said, "Listen, what do you mean? Did you live a good life? Did you try your best? Did you go to church?" "No, I didn't do any of those things." "Were you good to your neighbor?" "No, I was actually a really wicked person. I was really cruel, and I robbed my neighbor, broke into his house, stole everything that he had." "Well, how did you get here?" "Well, I just looked to the man on the middle cross. That was it." And that day he was saved. He looked to the provision. He looked to Christ crucified. Now, dear friend, today, this is what you must do. This is what you must do. Don't come with something else. Oh, you can argue the cows come home, but this, that, and the other thing in society, or whatever you want to argue about, but it ultimately comes to this. Have you looked to Christ by faith? Have you looked to him crucified? "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." Believe in him who was lifted up to die shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, look to him today and be saved. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and him crucified. We can't take it in why Christ would die upon the tree in our place and in our stead. But Lord, we thank you for this provision. This wonderful provision that meets the great need that we have as sinners. We pray, O God, that none would turn from this provision today, but all would look and live, and embrace Christ as our Savior. Write your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that will leave. Continue with us around your table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.